about the preaching and prepared a message on Friday that's still on my desk, and believing this is what God wants me to preach today. And, okay, Lord, I want to do your will, not mine. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and I want you to follow along with me as I read Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to use. Colossians is towards the back of your Bible, and about halfway through the New Testament. Are we okay there, fellas? All right. Okay, we are firm believers in the fact there's demons in sound systems. And, okay. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints. By the way, saints are saved people. Amen? If you're saved, you're a saint. He's writing to the saints, the saved people, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of all the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth, also in you, since the day we heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And let's pray. Lord, once again, thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for the truths of it, the principles, the precepts that speak to our heart by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that are able to change us. We're thankful for this blessed book that carries the message of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Those who hear the gospel message that Jesus saves, that would respond to that message and invite Jesus Christ into their heart and into their life, can be saved, born again, have eternal life. No heaven's their home. How we praise you for that. And thank you for the truth that you give us to live by. You don't just save us and dump us here to find our own way. You give us your leadership and your direction, your wisdom found in your word. Now bless this time we're going to spend in your word. We don't doubt that there's some folks here this morning that have never been saved. That means there's never been a time in their life where they admitted to God they were sinners in need of a Savior and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, invited Him into their heart and into their life and asked Him to save them. The Bible declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's some folks who need to make that decision today. Heaven and hell hang in the balance, their eternal destiny. And then for believers, that we'd be tender towards you, that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, that we would put away all the distractions in our hearts and minds that would keep us from hearing you. Do that work which only you can do in this place today, in hearts and in lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walking worthy of the Lord, that's the title. walking worthy of the Lord. You know, the salvation experience as found in the Scriptures is and must be a life-changing experience. The idea that a person can come to Christ and have nothing change in his or her life is foreign to the Bible. On the contrary, the New Testament is replete with admonitions and reminders to those professing Christ concerning the new life in Christ. Our text for this morning is one of many such admonitions. Paul wrote many times about this issue of your life needs to change, you need to be different when you're saved. And Paul writes here concerning that subject once again. And when he writes this epistle, Paul again is a prisoner in Rome. He has been taken to Rome by the Roman government. He's appealed to Caesar, arrested over there in Jerusalem, sent to Caesarea. Now he's been in that shipwreck and everything. And he's ended up in Rome and he's awaiting trial. In the meantime, he's a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He's not allowed to do a lot of things. He can't travel anymore. He's a prisoner in Rome. Now, while he's a prisoner, Paul just don't boo-hoo and cry the blues and things. He's very busy. He writes several epistles that we read. We call them the prison epistles. Now, it's interesting that Paul's writing here to the Colossians. And when he does, he's writing to a church he had never been in and to a people he had really never met. We don't have any proof that Paul was ever in Colossae. The church he writes to, we believe, was a church started by people from Ephesus. You see, Colossae was very near to the city of Ephesus. And it's believed the church in Colossae was started by people who had come from Ephesus to start a church there. Now the people he's writing to in that church at Colossae were primarily Gentiles. And he's writing here, the purpose of this epistle of Colossians is to counter some heretical teachings that had come into that church, and Paul had to write to straighten those out, so to speak. Now, this text before us this morning is part of his introduction. In the introduction, he reveals how word has come to him through a fellow servant, Epaphras, concerning their salvation, the salvation of these people in Colossae, and concerning how God has been working in their hearts and in their lives, and that's encouraging to Paul. Another church has started, more people are getting saved, and the believers' lives are, the change in them is being seen by people. Paul also there in his introduction reveals how he and his companions continue to pray for them. And then in verses 10 through 12, he reveals the main thrust of their prayers. In verse 10, here's the main thrust of their prayers. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul's writing here and he's telling them, we're praying for you folks, and our prayer for you converts there in Colossae is that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy. Live according to the will of God. Live in a way that would be becoming of a Christian. A life that would be proper for a Christian. And thereby, by living that kind of life, pleasing the Lord. Now this morning, I believe that's the need of every person in this room this morning, is that each of us would live so as to walk worthy of the Lord. To live in such a way that we could please the Lord with our lives and our actions. And to live in such a way that our lives would verify the profession of faith in Christ that we make. This morning I want to share with you some ways that we can live so as to walk worthy of the Lord and to please Him. We can live and walk worthy of the Lord so we can please Him, number one, by having a life filled with spiritual fruit. Back to the text. That you walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Look at the first thing he says. Being fruitful in every good work. Now here's a fact. Look up here for a minute. Every believer. Not just the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or the bus worker or the deacon. Every believer must produce spiritual fruit. Jesus said in John 15, he said, go over there for a minute. John 15. Beginning with verse 1. I want you to see his words. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is a husbandman. God's the owner, I'm the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And then I want to look over at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and foreordained that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus is speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who will be followers of him. And he says of necessity, we're in the vine, we are the branches, and the branches are to produce fruit. You see, being attached to the vine necessitates fruit. That's what the branch is all about. When you think about it, the branch really can't do anything but bear fruit. It's not an option, it's definite. There has to be some fruit that comes, or it's not attached to the vine like it should be. He even said if there's a branch that don't produce fruit, then it's going to be cut and thrown in the fire. We who are believers must produce the fruit. It's going to come because we're attached to the vine. Now the fruit of the believer is the conformity to God's will in everything. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. The fruit that we bear as believers is that conformity to God. The changed life of the believer. That is that new desire experienced by the convert to suddenly be obedient to God. And to deny sin or flesh and the devil. Now, you know, I was 25 years old, 24 years old when I got saved. Up till then, I did not have a desire to serve God. I did not have a desire to go to church. I remember my wife went to Calvary Community. And I used to go with her. And I remember many times she'd say, let's go to church and Sunday school today. And I'd say, forget it. I can handle one or the other, but I can't handle both. Why? I was not a believer. And I didn't have that desire for the things of a believer. That change had not taken place in me. But I want to tell you, after I got saved, it wasn't her saying, hey, can we go to both? I said, come on, we're going. And we went to Faith Baptist. When the doors were open, we went. I couldn't wait to go. Why? Something had happened to me. Things were different now. Remember we sang that song? Yeah. Now see, that's the fruit that's produced by the vine in the branch. And Paul goes on to say that the believer is to bear fruit in every good work. And what he's saying there is the believer learns God's will, he's to yield to it and do it, thereby bearing fruit in every good work. That's the maturing process of a believer. When people first get saved, most of the time, they don't deal with all the sin in their life at that instant. There's some folks that teach you can't be saved unless you do. We don't. Listen, when we get saved, we're babes. We're new creatures. We're born into the family of God. But when we get saved, now we have to grow. And there's a growing process. And in that growing process, we become more conformed to God's will and the image of Christ. And Paul's saying here that we need to bear fruit in every good work. Paul's saying continue to mature, that not just in some things in your life, but in everything in your life, you're going to be bearing the fruit. You're going to be the fruitful Christian God wants you to be. Now, many professed Christians are barren of spiritual fruit. Very little fruit in their life. Some professed Christians don't have any fruit. Anybody know anybody like that? Somebody who's made a profession will tell you, I'm a Christian, but you look at your life and say, man, nothing changed. Well, let me tell you, these are folks who have gone through some motion, some ritual, but there's no fruit as a result. You know what I found in soul winning, and especially in our area, that many folks claim to have been saved when they were confirmed. I've asked people, well, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? Oh, when I got confirmed. No, that's not the salvation experience. That's a religious experience that won't do anything really for you. And see, what happens is people say, well, I'm clinging my confirmation. But in fact, that didn't bring a change in their life. Nothing really happened spiritually to them. They made a verbal commitment maybe and went through some religious motions, but nothing happened in here. And so their life hasn't changed. They're not bearing the fruit that Jesus says a Christian should bear. You know, God delights in seeing spiritual fruit in the lives of His people. This guy's a gardener. He loves flowers. And he loves tomatoes. But only fresh tomatoes. Don't bring him any of those store-bought wintertime styrofoam tomatoes. He likes them when they get nice and big and red. Not almost red. You know, sometimes I'll pick a few of mine and lay them on the table and let them finish getting red. No. Nice and red. And I guarantee you, he loves it when he can go out there and look at his tomato plants and see tomatoes. Huh? I know it upsets him when he goes out there and his tomato plants aren't producing. Because it happened to him this year. He told me about it. He went and bought some tomato plants at some place he don't usually get them, and he planted them, and he watched them for a few weeks. They weren't doing anything, and he was upset. You got to understand, this guy wants the first tomato in the world. He used to have a contest with another guy in the church over who's going to get the first tomato. He was upset. You know what he told me he did? He ripped those tomatoes out, went and bought some more. Didn't you do that? I had a brother do the same thing. Rip them out. Why? No fruit. But when he goes out there and he replanted them, and when he would go out there and see tomatoes, boy, I could hear the joy in his voice. Yeah, I got some tomatoes. How do you think God feels when he sees fruit in our life? When he comes by and says, man, look at that believer. Dealing with those sins and changing their heart and attitude and being different than they used to be. Don't you think that delights God? I think he feels when he comes by and not much fruit on that one. Just a little bit here and a little bit there. We need to be bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. Paul says there, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. By the way, that every good work is interesting. You know, partial obedience to God is not really pleasing to God. How many parents are down here? How do you feel when your kids are partially obedient? Doesn't that irritate you? They do some of what you said so they can say, well, I did what you said. Yeah, but you didn't do all of it. Maybe you only did the part you liked, or the part that was easy. You know what else I found out? This may shock you, but the police are not pleased with partial obedience. I'm serious. Listen, you're going down the road, and you know how it is. You'll do the speed limit for a little while, and then all of a sudden you look down. It's 55, I'm at 75. So, you know, you don't want to do that, so you back off. But you look in the mirror, and here's this guy with his lights on. Not his headlights. Them ones on his roof. So you pull over. And he comes to your window to greet you. They never smile when they greet you. Especially if they're state police. All business. Driver's license, registration, ready for me. And then you start. What's the problem, officer? Mr. Innocent. I clocked you at 75 in a 55 zone. Yeah, but wait a minute. I wasn't doing 75 the whole time. I was 55 back there. That's partial obedience, isn't it? Doesn't that count? No. Parents aren't happy with partial obedience. Police aren't happy with partial obedience. Our employers are not happy with partial obedience. Oh, I did half my job. I'll give you half your pay. Huh? What makes us think God is so happy with partial obedience? Where did we ever come up with that idea? Well, in the Old Testament, when Samuel had to deal with Saul about that partial obedience, and Saul lost the kingdom over it. To obey is better than witchcraft. Oh my. Paul says, bearing fruit on every good work. A lot of Christians refuse to yield fruit in some of the areas of their life. They have partial obedience. I've met believers that didn't go to church. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? They tell you, well, I got saved here. And you say, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go. You know, God tells us we're supposed to go to church. That's a part of our obedience. Christians who don't really read the Bible. I can't fathom that. Listen, if you're not reading the Bible and you're a believer, you're starving yourself to death. You are spiritually anemic and the devil beats you up every opportunity. Why? You got no strength? God says we're to study His Word. Some are not yielding fruit and being obedient and forsaking known sin. There's sin in your life. You know it. God knows it. But you won't deal with it. Well, you know, preacher, nobody's perfect. Everybody has a little bit of sin. Oh. Okay. I'm told by some of the articles I read and things that medically we all have a little bit of cancer. So when it rears its head, should we just say, well, you know, everybody has a little bit of cancer? No, we run to the doctor and say, we've got to deal with it. You know, sin is like a cancer in your life. There's nothing good going to come out of it. It's only going to get worse. We need to deal with it. God expects complete obedience. Number two, we can live so as to walk worthy of the Lord and to please Him. Number one, by having a life filled with spiritual fruit. Number two, by experiencing growth in our relationship with God. Look what He says. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let me share this with you. You're not going to go to the encyclopedia or the internet and increase in the knowledge of God. by just learning more facts. It's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about the knowledge of God, he's talking about an intimate knowing of God. That word know in the Bible is very interesting, and many times it refers to really an intimate physical relationship. Remember when Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She knew Joseph. Socially, when she said, I know not a man, she's saying, I haven't been intimate with a man. Now, when Paul says that we should grow there, increase in the knowledge of God, he's saying that we should know Him more intimately. You know, God wants us to grow closer to Him every day. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. How do we get to know God better? Well, to know God better, you get your nose in the book and you learn some things about Him. For instance, you learn what pleases Him. You know what else you learn? You learn what grieves Him. And then you learn how to fellowship with Him, how to communicate, and how to share your heart with Him, and how to trust Him, and confide in Him, and lean on Him. You know, how many of you are married? It's kind of like our marriage relationship, isn't it? How do we know our mate? I'm talking about not just physically, but really know our mate and be intimate with them. We learn what pleases them. We learn what grieves them. We learn how to have fellowship and communicate with them. Nod your head, wives. Yeah, that's probably the cry of every woman. We don't communicate. We learn to share our heart with one another. We learn how to confide in each other. I think I've shared this story with you before about the married couple. They were having problems, so they went to this marriage seminar. And they're sitting in a marriage seminar. They're Christian people. And, you know, this Christian speaker's up there, and he's talking about building your marriage. And he gets on the subject of knowing your mate. And he's going on and on about how we need to learn our mate. We need to learn what they like and what they don't like and what pleases them and all that kind of stuff. He said, I'll guarantee you most of you men out here don't even know what your wife's favorite flower is. And the one fella turned to his wife and he said, roses. I'm sorry, he said, gold medal. What's your wife's favorite flower? Gold medal. You think he had spent much time talking to her? But how many of us are like that with God? We don't spend much time trying to figure out what does He like, what would please Him, what grieves Him. We're so busy with being what we want to be, doing what we want to do. And then we need to learn to hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know God's voice? I was reading about sheep one time, and about the shepherds out there in the Mideast, and those areas that, you know, have these big flocks. And here's what I read. That those shepherds will get together and bring their flocks together sometimes. For different reasons, maybe for fellowship or whatever. But they'll bring their flocks together. And all these sheep will be intermingled. But you know, when it's time to go, what I was reading said all the shepherd had to do was speak and call his sheep and begin walking, and his sheep would follow him. They know his voice. Do you know the voice of the Savior? You hear his voice? You know, I feel this is very true, that many Christians fail to get close to God. They know Him, but they don't know Him very well. He says, draw nigh to me. So we need to live so as to walk worthy of the Lord and please Him. Number three, by being built up in our spiritual stamina. Look what he says. Strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power and all patience and long-suffering joyfulness. We need to be strengthened by God. That word strengthened there comes from dunamo. Our word dynamite comes from it. And it speaks of enabling power. See, we need to learn to live in the power of God. Have you figured out yet you can't do it? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Our strength has to come from God. You know, the psalmist over in 121 said this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Yeah. One of the most frustrating things you can do is try to live a Christian life in your own power. You're going to be a failure, and you're going to beat yourself up over it, and you're trying to do something you cannot do. Our power has to come from Him. And God wants us to learn to live in His power. Zechariah 4:4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And then we need to have spiritual patience. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power and all patience. Oh boy. Don't pray for patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Well, let me back up a minute. Notice in this verse, he says, with all patience. Let me find my place here. According to His glorious power and all patience and long suffering. The two are not the same. They're closely related. The patience he's talking about is endurance. Don't quit. Oh, we have so many quitters. Look around. See all this blue? You know those people who used to sit there? Where are they? They quit. Things got tough, things didn't go their way, maybe they wanted to sin more than they wanted to serve the Lord, whatever the reason, but they quit. You know what I learned a long time ago? You'll never win if you quit. Got that? You will never win if you quit. As long as you stay in the fight, there's that potential to win, but as soon as you quit, you're done. Remember Buster Douglas? How many of you remember that name? The fighter? And he fought Mike Tyson. And he was not supposed to win. The odds were so stacked against him. All it was a money fight for him. He went into that ring. I think they fought in Japan, if I'm not mistaken. But he went into that ring and he hung in there with Mike Tyson for several rounds and got knocked down several times, but he kept getting up. And you know, later in the fight, he knocked Mike Tyson out. He won the fight! Just think if in the second or third round after he got knocked down a few times, he would have quit. He would have never won. Patience, enduring. That has the idea of hardship comes. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant for him to take that beating from Mike Tyson every round. But it's through the endurance that we can persevere to the victory. Listen, friend, the Christian life isn't easy. We get beat up. We get beat down. It hurts a lot of times. But we've got to persevere through that because the victory's on the other side. And Paul's saying to these people, our prayer is that you won't quit. And then long-suffering, what's that all about? That's being long-suffering with other people. Long-suffering has to do with again, suffering long. Putting up with a lot of things. And Paul is saying you got to have patience and long-suffering. You know, we try to live in our own power, and we try to work things out, we try to figure things out, we try to overcome our own problems, and we try to live in our own wisdom, and we end up failing. And we look at our life and we say, man, this is hard, and I'm not getting anywhere, and I'm just going to quit. No, 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 we can't do that. We've got to stay true to Him. And just like Paul said, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Find your power in Him. You know, God's not lacking power. He has plenty for all of us. If we're lacking in power, it's not His fault. Finally, we need to walk worthy of the Lord so as to please Him by displaying a thankful heart, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, M-E-E-T, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you ever just stop and contemplate how good God's been to you? I'm not talking about just a Thanksgiving. I'm talking about every day. God sure has been good to us. How many of you ate already today? You know, I venture to say some of you who have eaten already today have probably had more to eat today than a lot of people in the world will have this week. Aw, preacher, check on it. How many of you drove a car to church today? How many of you drove a Ford? Oh. I shouldn't say that. You know, I'm 63. I remember when families used to have one car. Now, had hopes. Now everybody in the family got a car. I remember if we had a car that ran and, you know, was half decent, we were blessed. Now you got to have the finest, you know, and all the digital gadgets and things. Oh, good night. How many of you looked in your refrigerator this morning? How many of you saw food in there? I heard about a guy who opened his refrigerator door. There was a rabbit in there. He looks at the rabbit and says, what are you doing in there? You're a rabbit. He said, I'm Westing. He said, you're what? He said, I'm Westing. Isn't this a Westing house? Oh! Listen, we have beautiful homes. We have plenty to eat. Most of us, you know, we're doing okay financially. I mean, we're not rolling in the dough, but we're blessed. Our health is reasonable, and when we do get sick, we got some of the best medical care in the whole world. We have families. You ever contemplate how good God's been to you? Paul's warning these people, and he's saying this. He's not saying it in a way of warning. But he knows there's a warning there. Don't ever lose sight of how good God's been to you. It's easy to lose sight of it. You know, you start looking on the negative side. Counting all the things you don't have and all the things you haven't done. It's easy to lose, and we know who's behind all that. But have you ever just stopped to contemplate how good God's been to you? And then express your thanksgiving to God for His goodness. How many parents are in here? How many of you are parents? Have your kids ever said thank you? Probably not, because you're still alive. You didn't have a heart attack. But every once in a while, we might hear that from our children. Thank you. What a blessing. You ever have your kids brag on you? They usually do that when you're not around. They don't want you to get a fat head. But somebody comes to you and says, I was talking to your son or your daughter, and man, They were just bragging on you about this or about that or about that. How's that make you feel? We like praise, don't we? Huh? Remember when you were down in the lower grades in school and you got 100 on your paper? Some of you said, that never happened. Okay, you did well on your paper. And they put a sticker on it. Huh? And you took it home. I got a sticker. And Mom would fuss all over. Oh, you did so wonderful. You're the brightest kid in the whole world. And you loved it. We love praise. Listen, God wants our praise. He wants us to acknowledge what He's done for us, how good He's been to us. And we've all said, far too much we've allowed the Pentecostals to steal our praise. And the charismatics. You know, we're almost afraid to say, praise the Lord! Some of you will say, it's one of them. But we need to say it. Not for them, but for Him. Listen, don't ever forget how good God's been to you. And He's been so good to all of us. Say, you don't know what I'm dealing with. He's still been good to you. Because you're alive, and you're here, and you're functioning. And if you're saved, He couldn't have been any better to you. Huh? Because now He's given you eternal life. If you're not saved, God's good to you because now He's made a way for you to be saved. And it's not in your church, it's not in your religion, it's not in getting baptized or confirmed or anything else. It's in coming to Christ. Saying, Jesus, I need You, I want You in my heart and in my life. Save me. I can't save myself. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Paul writes to that church and he's burdened in his heart. He wants so much to see those people continue walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. I know in ourselves we can't be worthy of the Lord, but there's a way we can walk that would show, demonstrate that we belong to Him. Worthy of one who claims to be a Christian. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to talk to the folks in this room for just a minute who profess to know Christ. There's been a time in your life where you've opened your heart to Him and asked Him to save you. The question to you is this, are you living in such a way that would be pleasing to the Lord according to His will? Worthy of the testimony that you have of being saved? If you honestly think you're living that way today and you could stand before God and testify, I believe I'm living that way today, would you hold up your hand? Yeah, I believe I am. I believe I'm walking worthy. Worthy of my profession. A life pleasing to the Lord. Here's my hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I wonder how many could not raise their hand and say, preacher, no, no, no. I know my life right now is not all that God wants it to be. It's not really pleasing to Him. And it's not really what a Christian life ought to be. And God's convicting me right now that there's things I need to change. I want to change them. Here's my hand. Just hold it up high. Hands all over this room. God's speaking to me. God's speaking to me. Things need to change. Things are different now. Something's happened to me. I want to live for Him. How many would say, preacher, I believe I am a praiseful Christian. I do, oftentimes, just consider how good God's been to me and praise Him for it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. One more question. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you saved? You say you keep saying that. Saved. What are you talking about? Again, knowing that there's been a time in your life. You may not remember the exact date, but you remember a time and a place where you were confronted with the fact you're a sinner before God. And as a sinner, you deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But at that time, you realize you're a sinner and you need Christ and you called upon Him. If you've never done that, you can do that right here today. We want to help you with that. We so much desire to see people do that because we know the joy that comes with knowing you're a child of God. You're here today, you say, "Preacher, I've never done that. I need to do that today. I know it and God knows it. And He's speaking to me about it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I won't call your name and I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God will help you come to Christ." That's me, preacher. I've been religious. I've been a good person. And I thought that's how you get to heaven. But I realize I need Christ. I want Him today. Here's my hand. You hold it up high. Let's stand together. Song number 489. I surrender all. Listen carefully. Many believers raise their hand. Say, "God's speaking to you about some area of your life." When we start to sing, I want you to come. Just find a place around here. Do business with the Lord. Listen, if you're not saved, don't turn me off now. If you're not saved, as soon as we start to sing, I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me right down here. I'll shake your hand. That won't save you. But let me put you with a man if you're a man. Lady, if you're a lady, we'll take you over here to a quiet place and take the Holy Bible to show you right from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. Your sins are forgiven. Father, bless this invitation. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and what he wrote there and how it admonishes us and encourages us and challenges us. And now there are folks here who need to make decisions, Christians, who need to partner with you to change things in their life. And then there are unbelievers here, folks who have never been saved. And Lord, your Bible says if they don't come to Christ, that they'll never be able to enter into heaven. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I pray that you'll move in hearts and do what only you can in people today. Saved to get saved, Christians to get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.